It's interesting. This week, we have been up in Belfast, and whilst we were there, well, I won't go into all the details, except that a what would her relationship be to us? Geriatric expert doctor. Just consultant in Belfast who is a young friend. She's 44, I think, and she is the daughter of Hazel's brother. And she just said to us, one of the keys is keep moving. Keep moving. And she was talking about that physically and also mentally. Read, which I do anyway, and so does Hazel. Keep the brain active. And keep, she's got her own father doing crosswords to try and keep, he's not so physically well. But that would be my burden. It's rather lovely. You've heard of the Moravians, and the Moravian Church in Herrnhut in Germany, that's Count Zinzendorf from years ago. They still put out. I don't know whether you've ever heard of them. They're the people who had the 100 years prayer meeting. Do you know about that? They were very missionary orientated, and for 100 years, 24 hours a day, they met to pray in the hall in Herrnhut. Hazel and I have been to it. And they still put out Bible readings, daily Bible readings. And their Bible readings today just sums up that if the Lord gives me time, more time, more time, then this is the word that was heading up their readings today. Comes from Hebrews chapter 2, and it's about it's a quote from the Old Testament, but it comes from Hebrews 2, but it sums up what I want to do for the rest of my days. And I thought it was very kind of the Lord to give this scripture to me today through these daily readings. It's Hebrews 2. And it's verse 12. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That sums up what I want to do, if the Lord gives me grace, to declare your name among the brethren. And in the midst of the assembly, to sing praises to your name. Amen. And it's just one of those things, because I suppose 80 is a little bit of a milestone. And I think I had my 70th in Malaysia. And I can remember as we m went around for the however many weeks we were there. We had, I think, nine Christmas birthday cakes. In Malaysia, people love to celebrate. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. So thank you, thank you, thank you, and for your prayers and your love and amen. Now, I did not know. On Mondays, I normally do a Zoom with people from Cyprus in the evening. And Monday passed, I couldn't do it. because we were with people in Belfast or nearby Belfast. So I said, I can't do it. Will you get? And it's a brother named Sotos Fotiades. Will you ask Sotos to speak? Of course, I didn't know until I had sent the title off to Bibi for this week that he had spoken on last Monday in place of me. He shall glorify me. Which, so he spoke on the Holy Spirit. How he did it, I don't know. I haven't listened. But it's the same title as we've got for this morning. He shall glorify me.
Sorry, Bernard, can you unmute?
Have I said all that stuff already?
Yeah, it
Oh.
just the
Okay.
last 1 second, 1 minute.
Okay. Are you working something out?
No, I think somebody just came in. It's all right. Just carry on.
Okay. All right. Okay. So I did you hear about this verse of scripture that I mentioned? Oh, you heard all that. That's great. All right. So Sotos spoke on, He shall glorify me. And I want to speak on exactly the same thing. And of course, it comes, as you know, from John's Gospel. And it refers to the Holy Spirit when he comes. And well, I won't say anything new that you haven't heard before, but Jesus repeated things. And you know that, and so did Paul. He repeated things, and Peter repeated things. And perhaps a deeper understanding will come to us about our profound need for the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing, I just want to say a few things and focus quite intently upon them. Not just for us, but others that might listen and watch this in times to come. Last Sunday, we were in a church and we walked into the building and a couple came to us and said, haven't seen you for 40 years. We've come to the meeting but have been listening to you on YouTube and somewhere else, I don't know where. And there are hundreds of views on some of the messages, which I did not know because I never go in to look. But that's encouraging to me that people are hearing. So it's not just for us. But you know, when you come into John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and we're only going to concentrate on 14, 15, and 16, it's almost as though Jesus has discharged the most important things he wanted to say to the most exclusive group that he wanted to share it with, the key men, 11 of them at the time, because Judas had gone out. He'd made his mind up. But to these 11 men who were in an atmosphere of terrible foreboding, and they were so concerned, they did not understand what really was taking place. How could they know? But they just felt it. They intuited The fact something is going on that is greater than us, that we don't understand. And essentially, the message of Jesus that is so intensely given is be not troubled. That's the first verse of chapter 14. Be not troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And that included Peter. And so here's the atmosphere. It's going to be all right. What's happening is vital. It cannot be avoided. I've got to go away. Things as they have been must break down. There must be loss, that there may be supreme gain. There must be weakness, that there should be a discovery of strength that shall never fail. There must be an ending of an old order. There must be a finish of religion as you have known it. There must be an ending of the kind of relationship that you have had with me. Jesus is saying all these things, that there may be a gaining of that which shall never fade away and never end. These are things that we do not like to hear. They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He had been their guide, their security, and he had not dealt with the deep parts of their hearts, and they knew it. So that even at the feast time where they were celebrating, and you know what that feast was called? It was called the Passover. The Passover. They had gathered to celebrate that Passover that involved eating lamb and having bitter herbs and unleavened bread and cleansing the house. It was very, very religious. And you know that he was wanting them to pass over into something much, much more than they had known. As Jews, as men, not just circumstantially, but in their hearts. He wanted them to pass over from being quarreling men, men who were people of pride, who, chapter 13, at the beginning, they hadn't washed one another's feet. No one had taken care of the other as they should have done. So Jesus stoops down and he washes their feet. They are astounded at it. And so they are being led by the Lord inexorably, steadily into a world that is new. A realm that they have not known before. This is Jesus, their shepherd. He'd spoken to them about that he was their shepherd. And he's going to talk to them. And one of the things, and it's wonderful what the Lord does. You know that Jesus is the master of provocation in the most quiet but deliberate of ways. So he provokes them that their pride should show, that they're, sitting at the table and they're not in peace. They're squabbling with one another. They're going through the rituals of one of their key feasts, and Jesus provokes it out into the open, and he provokes Judas, the demonic. Satan was had a way with Judas, and that Judas was, they were all men of the flesh. They were all men of the flesh. Judas was a man of the flesh, like them all, but he had given room to the enemy, the influence of Satan, the demonic. And then Jesus provokes it, provokes Judas to do what he does. And you know how that all works. Satan entered him. You can read that, can't you? In the 13th chapter. And it's an amazing thing to me how all these things transpire. Then he's going to provoke out into the open Peter, who is the man of tremendous natural leadership gift. And it's all going to come out. So first the provoking of all of them, they won't wash one another's feet, then the provoking of Judas out into the open, now the provoking of Simon Peter. And amazing, amazing, really amazing. And here it is. There is a man who is near, whose name is John, at the breast of Jesus, but still he's got to pass over too. He's got to pass over, but he, you could say, is the nearest, but nearest is not as near as the Lord wants. And he's the nearest. So Peter asks John to ask Jesus, who's going to do it? And Jesus shields Judas. He's not in the business of unkind exposure. We need to remember this. So he went out. It was night, it says in verse 30 of chapter 13. Verse 31 says, so when he, that's Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. I hope that you will realize man was created to be both in the image and the likeness of God. That is a covenant word. From Genesis 1:26, if you want to know and want to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing with me? That word is the answer. God the Father is in covenant with God the Son, witnessed by God the Spirit, that the intent of the Trinity with your life is to fulfill that promise that they made one to another, that you should be in his image and likeness. And so, if you want to say, what is God doing with me? What is God doing in the church? What is God doing in the world? What is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit busy about? What's, you know, that the Father began it all? That the Lord Jesus came and sealed it all with his blood, this purpose. And then the Holy Spirit is to make real in you and me and
Sorry, Bernard, you gotta unmute again. Sorry, you gotta unmute again, Bernard. All right. Yes, somebody unmuted.
Oh, you got it okay.
Yeah.
Good. Yeah, hallelujah. Aren't these wonderful things to affirm clearly? When you say, well, what is God doing with me? What is God doing in the midst of the earth? What is he doing among the nations? What is he doing with the processes of what we call history? My brethren, you know and heard it before. History is his story. Everything is God's story. What's he doing? And then he's working to make you like Jesus. And this divine arrangement, made in love, make no mistake about it, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in an atmosphere of love. And love was entirely natural to them. They loved one another. They loved the creatures. They loved God as much as they knew him coming down. This is what God had done at the beginning. And we know of how all the love and all the grace, all the blessedness of their condition was turned in and against itself, and from whence comes wars and fightings among you, James says, and so on. But that was all part of what God was doing, all part of it. You do realize that God couldn't have the fullness of fellowship with us, with the man that he had made, unless he himself, in the person of his son, became man, became human. God now knows what it's like to be human, because he is human, in the person of his son. So that he could set up a relationship, a fellowship, a union, a unity that respected your individuality, but you could fellowship with it. It's an amazing thing. And so the Lord has got all this in his mind, in his understanding. And there's the wonderful statement, God, the Son of Man is glorified. And God is glorified him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. Glorify him immediately. You know, these are such key words together. You know, God wants to be glorified in you and me. Glorified. in the very self of you. This isn't to do with some glowing incandescence that shines through our bodies. It's to do with the inward states of our being, that God is glorious in us. And our own self is glorious. The Son of Man is glorified, and God and is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself. I'm sure, and I think that this is the great drive that drives these musicians to excel. They seem to feel that they are made for glory, but it's a passing glory. It's a passing glory. Now we're talking about the surpassing glory, the glory for which we were made, that God be glorified. If God be glorified in you, you will become glorified in yourself. Yourself. What a reversal from being ashamed of yourself. What a the way that sin works and affects us, to be unashamed, glorious in yourself, glorified. If God be glorified in you, you will be glorified in yourself. And so if you ask the question, what is he doing with me? What is he doing in the world? This is what he's doing. And Jesus says that the process is all beginning and everything's going to become new. So that's why he comes in the 30 verse, fourth verse, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Isn't that an amazing statement? That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know, you know, or by this all will know that you are my disciples. How the church needs to focus on what really matters, how they need to pass over from externalities, you know, big buildings, how they need to pass over from all this into this is what's going to speak to the world. When this divine love is working in us so that I love myself properly. I love God as I should, and I love my brethren, and I love the world, and I love the animal, and I'm not a tree hugger, some crazy environmentalist, where everything's shot through with self. Everything's shot through with self. And so Jesus focuses, everything's moving to, you're going to pass over into what's new for you. You're going to pass over into it. Simon Peter. So you've had Judas, you've had all the disciples, you've had Peter, John already mentioned. Now you've got Simon Peter again. I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. No, Peter, no, you won't. You've got to taste the dregs of your own weakness. You've got to go down. you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to. I know you want to, but you can't. And then Jesus flows on and he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, that believe also in me. Amazing, really, how the Lord says. And then you have coming out into the open, you got Thomas now, another man. I'm emphasizing this because I want to emphasize the reality that the Lord is dealing with you, with the human person. And that's why, as I go through this, I find you've had Peter, you've had Judas, you've had the squabbling disciples. Now you have one of them saying, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's a person. He's unique. He's not like Peter. He's provoked out into the open as to the deep questions of his heart. It's not a random thing. I want security. Lord, where are you going? I don't know the way. Yes, he couches it in the plural, the we, but how can we know? You remember he's the one, isn't he, who later on is going to ask for sort of concrete, unless I see him, unless I put my hand in his side, and unless I put my fingers into the holes, I won't believe. I want to know the way. And Jesus answered, I am, Peter, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everything's taking you to the Father, Thomas. That's the destiny. It's Father that's terminus. I'm not terminus. I'm the through person. I'm the way. I'm the reality about God, for I am God. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I want to say something about this word truth, because Jesus uses a peculiar word about the Holy Spirit. He uses this word comfort us, comforter, comforter. Some of your versions, it comes four times, helper, helper, helper. Sometimes it is advocate, advocate, advocate. Now, one of the things that I have noticed is that every time Jesus speaks of him, it is to do with words spoken. He will teach you. He will guide you. He will speak on your behalf. He's your advocate. He's wanting to make known. And when I look at this word truth here, you notice Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the truth. The word truth is made up, I think the Greek word that it comes from is a word like lanthaneo, I think it is. That which is hidden. That which is hidden. And then there's this little letter in the Greek, alpha, in front of it, which is the negative. And so the word becomes aletheia, which means no longer hidden, that which is not hidden, that which is not covered. I'm the truth, Jesus says. I am he who uncovers, 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 make known, makes known. It's a lovely thing. The pathway to love is the pathway to hu through humility. And humility is linked always with a personal seeing of yourself, not negatively, but in the light of the Lord Jesus, letting him near your heart and life, me, letting him come to me. He will reveal me to myself, my weakness, my sin, my frailty, my foolishness, but in the warmth of his love, I'm the truth. But he's not only, because in another way he puts it, doesn't he? He says, I'm the light. How much does he shed? What light he sheds? I'm the truth about God, my Father. I shed light on what he's like. I am the light. I am the light of what it means to be a human being. I am the light, and I shed light upon you, to yourself, to help you to melt and break and humble, and so that I can come to you. I'm the truth, the aletheia. The one who negates what's hidden, makes it known. Some things he makes known to take away, to remove, and other things he makes known of himself and his Father, so that they'll never be taken away, never be taken away. Now, the other thing I want to mention about this is that Jesus doesn't just call the Spirit the helper, the advocate, but he also says about the Holy Ghost. Here he is, look, going down in the 14th chapter. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Aletheia, the Spirit who takes away blindness, the Spirit who uncovers things hidden that have been put away or not shown yet. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. If you like to, you can go over into the next chapter and look at the end of the chapter, chapter 15. When the helper comes, verse 26, whom I will send to you from the Father. There he is, he says the same three words. The Spirit of truth. Spirit of truth. Who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. He will make me known to you. He will speak. He's the Spirit of the unveiling. It's almost as though, as I read through this chapter, the time is coming. The time has come when the Spirit will be poured out upon you, and you will enter into sight and understanding such as you have never known. He will uncover to you the Calvary way. I wonder how many of us have seen and understood the Calvary way. You know, the Calvary way of life. You know, the laying down of your life, the humbling of yourself, the servant who leads. A little child shall lead them. How many of, it's almost as though the Lord Jesus says to us, he's going to the be the spirit of the unveiling. Take the veil away. You will see. You will see. What's been hidden from your eyes, you will see. The greatness of my Father, you will see him. You will know him. The greatness of the ways of the cross, you will know. I suppose my mind is thinking in terms of this is one of the things that I've realized about men. Last year, I think it was, I read a book on Francis of Assisi and his friend Claire. This strange man they called the holy, he liked to call himself God's holy fool, Francis of Assisi. This man who talked about brother, sun, sister, moon, who seemed to see what other people didn't see and helped them to come to the knowledge of the Lord at a time when everything was rather veiled, when church was in Latin, and even the priests didn't understand it. And somehow God led this man, brought this man to a realization of the Lord Jesus and gave him the Spirit. And he began to see, and what was hidden from multitudes around him, the Spirit of truth just made known to him. He saw something of God's incarnation in the things that are made, that he had an intimate relationship with his circumstances and the people round about him, that made him unafraid of what was to come and what happened, because the Lord made himself known to him. The Spirit was ceaselessly working. You know, it's very wonderful the way Jesus says, he will come. So I'm back in chapter 14. He will abide with you forever. He will give you another helper. He won't go away. Verse 17, at the end, he says, he dwells with you and shall be in you. He's not going to go away. I realize that so many of us do not listen. We don't get quiet enough to hear. The gentle impressions of the Spirit in the deeps of our hearts. Have you received the Spirit? That's a valid question. Can you say yes? I can. You know, It was a little bit of a fight. An elderly friend of mine, he's gone to be with the Lord now. Some of you met him. He had white hair. Long while ago, he said to me, he said, I was a proud young religious boy. Young man, in my early 20s, I was a proud fellow. I could preach, I could do this, I could do that, I could sing in gospel meetings. But I know I didn't have the spirit. And God dealt with my pride. He said it took 6 months as the Lord dealt with my pride. Then I received the Spirit. I know I received the Spirit. And sure enough, you see, that's the thing that happens to us. And He abides in you forever. And sometimes, and He's got His work to do if we pay attention to Him. We won't hear voices, but we'll intuit and become aware of His impressions and His unfoldings and His strengthenings to obedience until certain things that are strange to us at the beginning become second nature, where the fellowship of the Spirit becomes something so real to us, and we're never alone. Strange state, where if we'll just be still, even our sorrows and our possibilities of depression will be attended to, balanced out, not removed necessarily, but we shall find ourselves not overcome by them, because the Spirit will unveil a little more of His strength and sights of Jesus. This is, He's the Spirit who ceaselessly wants to take veils away, show us a little more of what is most wonderful to Him. I know when talking about the Spirit and the Father and the Son, it's rather difficult not to, for some of us to picture, it's almost as though they are distinct persons, separate from one another, but they're not. Hard to understand. Great mystery. But He's the Spirit of the Father. So if you are quiet and attentive, increasingly instilled in your heart, then He will make known to you the Father. And you will sense everything's going to be all right. He will make known to you the Son. So that in the event that you have sinned in a particular way, he will be an advocate to you. He will make known to you something of the power of the blood by which you are made accepted in the beloved. He will minister these things to you. He will unveil them to you more and more. He will take the cover away. He's the Spirit of the uncovering, the Spirit of Aletheia. He will testify to you. So I'm back there at the end of chapter 15. He will testify, the Spirit of truth. And He proceeds from the Father. That's what Jesus knew, making every day fresh, making every day new, making nothing just a repeat of what's gone before. He proceeds. It's not that he proceeded. That was that. That was that. He's coming from the very citadels of heaven, the very throne of God. He's proceeding. I know this. I know this. I've come to know something of this. In the midnight hours, in the middle of the night, when you're laying there awake, there is that which is new, proceeding. You see, the spirit. This is why we must know more of the spirit. We must believe in his ministration, so that you know that he's going to, nothing, it even changes everything that we would call drudgery. Drudgery. There was a lady, we had this little book, I don't know whether we've still got it, tiny little book, Blessed Be Drudgery. Blessed Be Drudgery. You know what drudgery is, don't you? That's what changes you from, being bored out of your brain by doing the washing up. There are things you like to do, like in our household, normally I do the ironing. Hazel doesn't like ironing. But I quite like ironing, But it's some people say, oh dear, it's drudgery, and get iron-free garments. Everything needs to be, what do they call that? When you don't need to, non-iron, non-iron, Well, that's convenient, I suppose, especially if you're traveling like we are. But you know what I'm saying? There's the spirit that proceeds from the Father with freshness. Distilling dew, strengthening the heart. This is the reality. We've got to pass over into this. You dear disciples, you've got to pass over into this. Dear Peter, you've got to pass over into this. More and more, more and more. So first of all, receive the Spirit and then know who he is and know what he will do in you, Peter. And he will enable you, so don't be anxious if you meet a sick man at the door of the temple. Just let he, the Spirit, who's proceeding from the Father, and according to the gifts that he has given to you, so minister to him. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, that's not for all of us, though it might be for one of you. Or now and again, for some. But it can't be switched on at a prayer line. There's something that's gone wrong, my brethren. When it all becomes a machine, life is not a machine. Not a machine. Ministry is not a machine. Preaching is not a machine. Healing lines, it's not a machine. It's a fellowship with the divine. It's a fellowship of the Spirit. It's the wondrous gift of the Holy Ghost shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, deepening you in love, so that you're, in a strange way, careless of yourself, not self-protective of yourself, because you're confident and the Spirit is enabling you to lay your life down. You're understanding it's the only way. Tremendous. He shall testify, the spirit that proceeds from the Father will testify of me. Testify. Bear witness. He'll say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. One of the things that I've taken some pleasure in my recent visit to the United States, was how people who 2 years ago, Christian friends of mine who forever were talking about Trump, forever were talking about COVID, forever called talking about Biden, forever talking about the politics of things, are not talking that way anymore. It's almost as though they've been listening to the Spirit who's been saying to them, yes, be concerned, but don't worry. Listening to the Spirit who's testifying to them of who's in charge. The Spirit will testify of me. So important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When I go on into the 16th chapter, of course, I think you'll find it again. Now I go away, Jesus says in the 5th verse, chapter 16, to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. I find that a challenging word. It's to your advantage that things don't stay the same. It's to your advantage. Some of us have gone through a church split. I almost believe, my brethren, that some churches have to fall apart in order that some of the people they're in should find the real Christ, the real gospel. I almost feel that it is necessary that some ministers collapse. So that they might find the real, the unchangeable one. I'm not trying to sort of encourage that we should say, well, shall we sin that grace may abound? No, of course I'm not. But I'm saying that it's almost necessary. It seems in some cases, such has been the pride of some of these congregations. Such has been, it's heartbreaking, I know. But it's almost as though it's, God says it's the only way that they can really come to know me, the unchanging one, the one that doesn't go away. It's to your advantage, even that I go away, that I go away. He says to them, but you know how he says, if I go away, I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. There's more to come. There's more to come. I think of this in some of the ways in earlier days. It was so wonderful to me when the Lord came to me night by night in a particular way in my earlier days. Very wonderful, very wonderful. And then gradually it stopped. And it wasn't like that anymore. And then he came again in another way. And you can see these things, the way Jesus talks. The helper will not come to you. And you know that these are the kinds of things where it's in change that we have much trouble, isn't it? And so we don't grow. One of the things I noticed, I confess that I sympathize with it, but I get a little tired of all the language about grow, church growth, church growth, church growth. And how little in the New Testament the word grow has got anything to do with numbers in a church. How little. It has everything to do with the growth of a soul. Growth of a soul. Is my soul growing? And your soul has great capacities for growth. Your spirit doesn't. Your spirit is fixed. But as spirit deepens in God and in Christ, it must show through soul. And your soul has capacities for great growth, mature, like elders and leaders. You know that one of the problems in the churches, is that they put people into a place of authority because they have gifts. They appear to have gifts. That's all. But you realize that you can have a young elder or a young leader, but the key qualities have to be there. If they're not there, how can they mature? If the seed's not in the ground, how can you expect a tree to grow? How can he? How can you? But if the seed be there, if the little stock, if the little plant is there, then it can mature, can't it? Provided it is nurtured right. But in many, many quarters, they're putting men into places of authority just because they seem to have a gift. But the seed and the quality of life is not there. So how can it mature? And then you wonder why the thing falls over. You understand? You understand? Jesus. Well, anyway, let's get back to this. It says here, the helper will come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, a redefinition of what sin is. That's what the Spirit will do. He will redefine sin. So he won't make you Christians moral policemen. No, if we could just grasp how much the evangelical church has become, unfortunately, many parts of it have basically become moral policemen. An exercise in sin management. That's what's happened. Even the blessedness of Calvary, the blessedness of the pouring out of Jesus, his blood, his life, the living of his life, the wondrous self-giving of God. You understand, it has morphed in many people's preaching into an exercise in sin management. Just how can I manage my sin? Oh, I'll go to Jesus. I'll believe on Jesus. I'll pray the sinner's prayer. Amazing. May the Lord help us. The great love of God in Christ his Son. Hallelujah. May we not make that, and may we not be judges that are going around. You know what it's like. You know what it's like. You've all been subject to it. I've been subject to it. Where you go and you just see someone with, you know very well. I watched a TV program the other week, just briefly, all about houses and no hotels. And I just knew that one of the men, I just knew he was one of the presenters, was a homosexual. I didn't say anything to those that I was sitting there with. I just knew because I didn't want to encourage judgment or anything like that. You know, moral policemen judging. We got much to learn in these things because Jesus is saying he will convince. It's an amazing thing. He fills you, he works in you, the Spirit floods you, and then Jesus says he will convince the world. So you don't have to be going round trying to sort of convince everybody of their sin. You don't have to be going around looking at them askance. Why do you behave like that? You have to live in such a way of love and holiness and clarity, and he will convince the world. Somehow he'll work through you, he'll work with you and some of the members of your family, some of your neighbors. They'll change. They'll come to the Lord. He will convince when he's come, he will convince of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not in me. Amen. That redefinition of sin is amazing because they don't believe on me. Made vivid to them because you do. You love him. Your love for him speaks to them, leads to their conviction. You know, someone said to me this week, "Am I right? Am I right?" He said to me. You know, I don't know. I don't. I pray for the all, to the all-wise, to the all-loving, to the all-good, to the all-kind, and so on. And I didn't say, "You're wrong." I just said to him, "On the way. You're on the way. That's right. Begin to commit yourself unto him." Wonderful, really. You know, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, here it is again, the Spirit who just takes the coverings away, helps you see the Spirit of the reality of things, the Spirit of what's really working, the Spirit of truth. When he's come, he will guide you into all the real things. All the real things that have been hidden from you. All the real things. He'll guard you into all the real things, for he will not speak of his on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. You know, that's a very pertinent point in the days in which we live. He will tell you things to come. The anxieties. I know a lot of people are preaching what they haven't been told by the Spirit. I know that about the things that are to come. This is going to come, that's going to come, the other one's going to come. Nuclear war, this and that and the other. And they're going to rebuild Jerusalem, and they're going to do that, and so on and so on. He will tell you things to come. That's the thing. He will unfold it to you. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, that he shall speak. And he will tell you things to come. That which he hears. I get a bit of a thrill of excitement about that. Because I suppose, in a small way, that's happened to me. Where I've just seen things as though the Spirit had just said, it's time to show Bernard that. It's time to show. It's time to do this. It's as though the Father's he's, this has come to the Spirit and said, now it's time that you just showed them that. Make it clear to them. I hope that all that I am saying is somehow causing you to realize that words from that hymn and all wrapped up in love, I am. You know, wrapped up in the love of the Trinity, wrapped up in his purpose. That's what the Spirit conveys more and more to us. And it's actually deeper than words. He will glorify me, or he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Hallelujah. What a thing this is. So, as I said to you, I didn't want to say, I wasn't going to say anything new to you, but to reaffirm the preciousness of the gift of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And to come back to what I started on. Instead of being surrounded by anxiety and worry, you're passing over. You're really passing over into the place in which you and I have been chosen by God to be, passing over into a world of love. I don't know whether you have read Tolkien, you know, Lord of the Rings and all that. In one or two of the movies in the series, you cross over into the land of the elves. Came back to me the last night, maybe it was. And it's a beautiful world. You know, it's one of the areas in Tolkien's imaginary world, Middle Earth, the land of the elves, place where they live. You know, it's kind of mushroom and sepia. It's all those kind of colors, muted, gentle, and so on and so on. And Bernard, what are you talking about this for? Well, because, you know, to enter into his kingdom. I'll finish off with a scripture that doesn't mention the Spirit at all, except indirectly, but it uses the same word. And it's in the book of Matthew. In fact, it's the only two places in the New Testament where you have the word for comforter, paraclete, mentioned, but not in quite the same way. That is an adjective. And it says here, so the first place is in Matthew chapter 2. A voice, verse 18, was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted. She refused to be comforted. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. He's come to bring the comfort of the Trinity to us. Comfort. The other place, of course, you'll all know where it is or should know, is in chapter 5 of Matthew, where it says, you know,
yes.
Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's his kingdom. Hope you might notice. The first beatitude is all about the way to enter his kingdom. Second beatitude is all about the wondrous air you breathe, the more you live in his kingdom, the air of comfort. You're comforted. Comforted, why? Because the Spirit comforts you. How does he comfort you? By more and more letting you know that you're loved by the Father, loved by the Son. You've been died for by the Son, that they're in covenant to bring about love into your heart in such a way that the likeness is there, the likeness. You're just like God. You begin to love like God loves. You say, well, that's a bit too much to say. No, it's not. That's what it is all aiming at. You begin to love like the Father loves, because it's the same love that is shed abroad in your heart. So you begin to breathe this air of the kingdom, the wonderful kingdom. This results, of course, in the third beatitude of meekness, where which, of course, is not weakness. It has to do with strength, but not self-assertive strength. And then you begin to inherit the earth and walk through the earth as a king. And so they unfold, these things of the kingdom of God, the realm of God. Amen, amen. So with that, I leave it. It's 10 to 2. No, 10 to 3. Got it wrong. 10 to 3. If it was 10 to 2, I could go for another hour. 10 to 10 to 3. Amen, my brethren. Thank you for just giving me the opportunity to speak again on the Blessed Holy Spirit, his ministry. Thanks, BB.